15th chapter of Romans, and my text is the verse 13. The verse 13. We ended our reading at that verse. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. If I'm not mistaken, I read this verse the very day I was asked if I could do the prayer meeting here tonight. A little while ago, I was given plenty of notice, but in my daily reading, I came across this verse, and it sort of lodged in my heart. And I thought, well, that will do as a wonderful text for the prayer meeting. Let me read it again. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. This verse highlights just what it is the Christian has a right to. You have a right to the things that are referred to here in this verse. In truth, we're often without them. Joy, peace, hope. There's many a day goes past when such things are absent from the heart and mind and soul of the child of God. It ought not to be. They are here. And it's indicated that we have a right to having them. A right to having them. That which the world searches for, and searches for in vain, you and I can tonight obtain. Go home with it. Home with it in our hearts and minds. The world searches for joy and peace and hope through the use of earthly measures and means. Illegal drugs. Legal drugs like alcohol, music, entertainment. And false religious expectations. All these promote the delusion among the worldly that they may obtain that which is set before us here. But it is for us to have, and to have freely, and to the full. Consider three things that I feel are set forth in this verse. First of all, let's start with the wonderful title given of God. Now, the God of hope. Have you ever thought about the titles that God has? You might think you were given a lot of names by your mum and dad. But oh, the number of your names fall far short of the list of names given to God. Given to God by himself, and on occasions given to God by his believing people, prompted by what they saw in God. The list is almost endless. But let me just prompt your memory by saying he's called the God of heaven. Genesis 24, verse 23. That's where he dwells. And being in heaven, he can look down on everything that is below him, for he is superior. And he observes all. He's called the God of Bethel in Genesis 31, 13. And that reminds us of his kindness and mercy to someone who didn't have too many characteristics that would cause you to like him. I'm talking about old Jacob. He was a sly sort of a guy, but God had mercy on him. And brothers and sisters, heaven's filled with Jacobs, those who have his characteristics, but God was kind. He's called the God of my salvation. In Psalm 18 and the verse 46. He's called the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and the verse 3. Each one of those titles and the others, many, many, many others that are found in the Bible are worthy of study. Let them prompt you to consider just what these titles suggest to us. But all these titles indicate the source of all that we require for our temporal and our eternal comfort, joy and security. God is the fountainhead of all good. And you young ones in particular, I want to stress that to you. Don't look to the world. Don't think that it can provide for you. It will tell you it can. It will even look like it can. And if you heed it or listen to it, there may be a period in which it seems to be meeting your needs. But it's a deceit and a sham and it's empty. Man, the earth, the devil, cannot meet the needs of his heart and mind and soul. Only God can. Only God can. You'll see that repeated time and time again in the Psalms. And God, let me say to you, God freely provides what is our great need. Freely provides. He stands ready with his hand outstretched, full of just what it is we need. How foolish and blind is mankind generally that it turns away from God and seeks to find satisfaction and the supply of its needs from every other source and fails to notice that which I am taking, embracing, that's supposed to bring me joy and peace and hope, it's doing nothing like that. No, the world can't see that. The world can't understand that simple thing. But oh, understand it tonight. Each one of us who profess the name of the Lord Jesus, all that we need for our good and joy and peace is to be given, will be given by the Lord freely to us. Freely given to us. This lovely verse, it's often quoted and preached upon, Isaiah 55. Three verses, actually. I'll read them. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk, without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labour for that which satisfieth not. Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good. Let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of the Lord. Do you understand what God is saying here? These words are directed to a people beguiled, going to seek out waters that won't satisfy, take bread that isn't bread. And all the time, a fullness of supply freely awaits them. They labor for these empty things, but God freely supplies all that will truly benefit them. These words form the essential offer of free grace. Grace is free. Unconditional. That's what we're taught here. Then again, I have to emphasize that these things are offered free to the whosoever. Whosoever believes. Whosoever heeds what God says. This is what they're invited to enjoy. The apostles were sent out into the world and they were commanded by the Lord to make the offer of the gospel to all. In Mark 16, the verse 15 tells us that the Lord Jesus said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, and he that believeth and is baptized will enter into all the benefits of the gospel. He that believeth and is baptized. Baptism is not necessary to get to heaven, but it's the first mark of obedience. If you believe, the Bible says, then you'll get baptized, because the Lord has commanded. that all those who profess faith in him demonstrate their faith by being baptized. And in so doing, go through an action that indicates they've been washed spiritually. Not the water of the baptism, but spiritually they have been washed. And they rise up and come forth out of the water, new creatures. New creatures. Oh yes, it's offered freely to whosoever, all creatures. The gospel is proclaimed without limit to every man who will hear, every woman who will listen. Then there's another thing I want to show you in this verse, and it's this. Prayer is the key to obtaining these blessings. The words of the text are in the form of a prayer or a petition to God by Paul for the Romans. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace, etc. That's a prayer. He desires that God will grant to this people those things he here petitions God for. And that's how you get the things provided by Christ's death at Calvary, by the shedding of his blood. That which he bought for his people, we have to pray for it to become ours. That's why we're here tonight. This is not an empty exercise. Oh, God, save us from thinking that. This is a vital part of our religion. This is a means by which we grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. For it is they that wait upon the Lord who renew their strength. When you come into the presence of God, let me tell you, you come into the presence of God and you immediately partake of his grace whereby you're strengthened and refreshed. So prayer is the key to obtaining these blessings. God has promised great things to his saved people. From the beginning of the Bible to the very end of it, it is a repeating of great things. Great things. No matter how many times you've read the Bible, each fresh reading of it, you will discover new light regarding the great things that God has provided. But that which he has provided must be sought for in prayer. It will not come down. Those things you badly need, they will not come to you unless you pray. That's what God has ordained. Remember what we read in Luke chapter 11, 9 and 10 are the verses. And I say unto you, this is the Savior speaking, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Now, we have to understand that even those who are very slack in praying enjoy many things from the hand of God. Many things. I'm thinking of the manna that fell upon the camp of Israel. Not everybody in that camp saw it as a kindness of God or even counted it as a precious thing. But such is the kindness of God, even those who are careless, now we can nearly say prayerless, still enjoy bounty from his hand. It rains on the wicked as well as the righteous. The sun shines on the evil as well as the good. Evil men tonight are breathing out life granted them of God, even as they pursue that which is contrary to God. But if you're to know to a full measure what is yours in Christ, you've got to pray. You've got to pray. You've got to pray. God has promised great things in the latter days for the people of Israel, for the Jews. Well, very few of them know that. But there is there a promise written of God, directed to them, a promise full to the brim of what he is waiting to do for them. But you know, he says, you've got to ask for it. Listen to these verses. They're found in Ezekiel. That great chapter in Ezekiel, chapter 36, it's so filled with wonderful truths. Verse 33 of Ezekiel 36, thus saith the Lord God, in the day that I shall have cleansed you from all your iniquities, I will also cause you to dwell in the cities, and the waste shall be builded, and the desolate land shall be tilled, whereas it lay desolate in the sight of all that pass by. And they shall say, the land that was desolate is become like the Garden of Eden, and the waste and desolate and ruined cities have become fenced and are inhabited. Then the heathen that are left round about you shall know that I, the Lord, built the ruined places and plant that was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken it. I will do it. Thus saith the Lord God, I will yet for this be inquired of by the house of Israel to do for them. I will increase them with men like a flock. Before it happens to them, they'll start to pray. I might say that before they start to pray, they start to read the Bible and read the promises and see what God has said he will do for them if they repent and call on him. But you see the principle here. The good things that are an offer from God through the gospel have to be prayed for. Have to be prayed for. And I'll tell you, it's a daily exercise. The Lord Jesus, when in response to the request of his disciples regarding how it is they should pray, taught them that they were to ask the Lord to give to them their daily bread. That surely indicates that it was a daily request that they were to make. Matthew 6:11, you'll find that. Prayer ought to be like our breathing. Constant. Instinctive. I always found help and comfort in the words of old C.H. Spurgeon when he was asked one time by probably a young convert of or other, how long do you spend each day in prayer, Mr. Spurgeon? And Mr. Spurgeon answered, he says, I never pray for more than 10 minutes, but there's not 10 minutes goes by without me praying. Now, I find comfort in that, and I'll tell you why. Because I'm an up-and-going sort of a critter. I know brethren in the ministry, and they can go and spend a length of time on their knees in prayer. Don't tell this to Dr. John Douglas, but he used to quietly complain to me in the minister's week of prayer, because I would have prayed spurred by what I heard preached, usually pretty close to the beginning of the season of prayer, and got liberty and help and rejoicing. And then I was out of the prayer meeting, not physically, but I was away reading my Bible and singing away to myself and all the rest of it. And John Douglas used to say, there you are, and you're off on your own rejoicing, and you're interrupting me. It was all said very kindly, as only Dr. Douglas can do so. But I found great comfort in that little quotation regarding C.H. Spurgeon. And I suggest that maybe it would be of comfort to you too. Well, you don't have to pray for long periods, but there mustn't be long periods in which you do. If a husband and wife are sitting together in their home on their own and silence reigns for a while, one of them's going to say to the other, what's wrong with you? Have I annoyed you? Have I said something? Why the silence? Well, just imagine the Lord saying that to you if there's a long silence. Why are you not talking to me? Why are you not talking to me? Don't let a long period go by without lifting up your heart. You should be in conversation with the Lord. Prayer is a natural thing. It's a daily exercise, and it must ever continue, almost from moment to moment. Without prayer, it is impossible to really please the Lord. For where there's faith, there will be prayer. And prayer, faithful prayer, pleases the Lord. Last thing I want to say, it is by the power of the Holy Ghost that the things presented and proffered to us in this text, and which we may claim in prayer, it's by the Holy Ghost that they will be conveyed to us. We must ask, but the giving of what it is we ask for is all of God. We can never enjoy God's blessings, we can never lay hold upon them, without the blessed ministrations of the Holy Ghost. You know, we're often unconscious of the merciful administration of the Holy Ghost. He is, if I might reverently seek to describe the role he has been given in the great covenant of redemption, he is the quiet member of the Trinity. He goes about the business of bringing to you the blessings planned by the Father and bought by the Son. And he ever does that seeking to honor the Father and the Son. And he rarely speaks about himself. And we are so often unconscious of how the Holy Ghost tends to our needs and supplies to us and prompts us and speaks to us. We put it down, oh, I thought the other day, not realizing, yes, you thought that the other day because the Holy Ghost whispered to your soul. I think of the story given us in Acts chapter 8 of the Ethiopian eunuch. That whole scenario, the meeting out in the desert, the hearing of the man reading out loud from Isaiah 53, Philip going over to him, speaking to him, and the man inviting him into the chariot, which resulted in the man's conversion. It all began by the power of the Holy Ghost. Because in that story, we are told that the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. The Holy Ghost was at work. He organized it all. Oh, let us be ever conscious of the kindness of God the Holy Ghost, who quietly, unobtrusively, conveys to us the blessings promised in this text and in many other portions, of course, and which we may claim by prayer. The Holy Ghost acts with all the power of God. He is God. And if you look at the verse 13, it says, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. The power of the Holy Ghost is seen in the opening verses of the Bible. In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. That which God planned, which the Saviour, we are told in John 1, the Gospel of John 1, the Saviour commanded, was carried out by the power of the Holy Ghost. That great work of creation. And the same power will bring to us, when we pray, those things promised here in our Bibles. You'll see that the word abound appears, because through the administrations of the Holy Ghost, he will fill us. I had to go through the text just before I come down and circle certain words. Look at, I'll read them out. Now the God of hope filled. Not drop a little into your soul, but fill you with all joy and peace that ye may abound. That word means that you may have an abundance of that which is promised of God. Oh, there awaits you great things if you but pray. God said to the Hebrews, I'm taking you out of the land of bondage, the land of chains and whips and abuse and pain and suffering and hardship. And I'm taking you to a land flowing with milk and honey. Even as I say the words, I can imagine the thoughts that must have arisen in the hearts and minds of those men and women and young people at such a land flowing with milk and honey. It awaits you. It's only a prayer away. The verse shows the milk and honey that you could enjoy. It could flow into your life. Aye, and overflow into the lives of others if you but ask, if you but pray. We rob ourselves, we starve ourselves, we confine ourselves to the desert, to the dungeon, through unbelief and folly and disobedience, when we could be living and enjoying a land flowing with milk and honey. May you claim what is offered here in this verse tonight, even as we pray. We're going to sing another hymn before we get together to pray.